As we begin our time in the Word this morning, pray with me. Blessed Lord, You have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read them, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from Your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which You have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible or turn on your Bibles with whatever devices you may use to engage Scripture and turn to Luke chapter 6. We are going to be journeying through a pretty significant chunk of Scripture this morning. But it's important for us not to just nitpick at some of these sections, even though each section that we are going to journey through this morning is a multi-week sermon in and of itself. But for the sake of brevity, for the sake of kind of going through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to kind of take all of this massive chunk at one time. And my prayer as we begin is that as you hear, as you read, that your mind and your heart and your ears would be open to receive exactly what God wants to speak to you this morning. I very much believe there is something, there may be many things in here that you need to hear, but may there be one thing that you hear and that you receive and that you like, that's it. I'm going to take that with me, and I'm going to journey through with it, God, this upcoming week. Whatever that one thing may be, there's going to be one, I promise. But take that thing that God is speaking to you. Say, all right, God, what do you want to do with this? Let's go. So, with that, Luke chapter 6. Any Star Wars fans? That's kind of a ridiculous question. Got a passionate Star Wars fan. I know that's Michael Thomas. I'm blind as all get out, and I know that's Michael. As a very kind of mini competent Star Wars fan, not an expert in any way, shape, form, or fashion, gonna be very, very careful not to give out too much, but nowhere near an expert in Star Wars. There is this scene in the Mandalorian series that is fundamental. It's kind of this fundamental understanding, head, heart, and lifestyle of what we are going to journey through this morning. And just a snippet of it, this little 15-second clip, will be kind of the big picture of it. So go ahead, Stephen, press play.
Holy well. Reserve some for the foundlings.
As it should always be, the foundlings are the future. This is the way.
This is the way. This is the way.
So you kind of get it. This is the way. There's this Mandalorian theme within the context of the story about this is the way. This is how we go about being a Mandalorian. And there is teaching within the Gospel of Luke that is this is the way. This is the way of going about being a follower of Jesus. And some of it, guys, is going to be really, really hard for us to hear because it's going to challenge us. And Jesus is not afraid, He's never afraid to challenge His followers. He will comfort them, He will encourage them, He will build them up, and at the same time, He will challenge them because there is a better way of life. It is His way of life, but it's always a better way of life. And just because that is that way doesn't mean that it won't be without challenge. It won't be without stretching, it won't be without a little bit of discomfort, but it's always for our good. The way is something that Luke uses to describe how the early church considered herself. When you look at Acts chapter 9 in verse 2, as Saul, he's not yet Paul, he sent out letters from Damascus so that he would have permission to go and persecute the church. And they identified themselves as though belonging to the way. That's very offensive to our postmodern way of hearing and receiving, but at the same time, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. according to the church, following after Jesus is the way. No other way. The way. Jesus himself in John's gospel describes himself as the way. John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." Period. And it's hard for us to hear that, but it's something that we must hear and surrender and submit to as well. Jesus does not present himself as one of many ways, but as the way. He is the way, and this is his way of life. In his book, Practicing the Way of Jesus, Life Together in the Kingdom of Love, Mark Scangretti uses a very helpful metaphor, in my opinion, for describing a function of what the church does as we gather together. I mean, we identify these with our four E's. We've got the embrace, the encourage, the equip, and the engage. But what Mark uses is he uses this phrase called a Jesus dojo. And for me, that's an extremely helpful way of describing of what we do together. Because if you're in a karate dojo, you do what? You practice, you spar, you fail, you succeed, you get up, you try again. It's this whole entire thing of trying to get better, trying to help one another, try to strengthen one another, try to encourage one another. It's what dojos are all about. And this is the language that he uses to describe a Jesus dojo, a church gathering. It's a space where a group of people wrestle, they spar with how to apply the teachings of Jesus to everyday life through shared actions and practices. So it's what we do together when we try to, all right, what does Jesus' teachings really truly look like in our day-to-dayness? And it requires a little bit of wrestling. It requires a little bit of, all right, I'm going to be still and I'm going to listen and I'm going to hear what Jesus has to say to me. So this morning we are going to read through what is known in Luke's gospel as the Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew's gospel we know this as the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's sermon is a little different, and it's different on purpose. In Matthew's gospel, there's a little bit more law talk. In the Beatitudes that we're going to read, there's a spiritualization of them that we are so used to hearing, because when we teach the Beatitudes, when we study the Beatitudes, we always use Matthew's gospel. We don't use Luke's gospel. And I think after reading them, I think you'll maybe understand why. Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, is three chapters, 137 verses. Luke, we get 30, and it's half a chapter. So there's a significant difference between the two. And it's important for us to not try and push some of Luke's stuff aside and say, no, I like Matthew's better. Jesus taught both. Again, as Dick reminded us in the communion, Luke's gospel is a gospel of amazement, where over and over again you get this, and they were amazed, and they were amazed, and Jesus is amazed at a Roman centurion's faith. Gospel of amazement. But it's also good news to the poor. It's good news to the disenfranchised. It's good news to those who are on the outskirts, in the outcasts of society. Good news for everyone, especially this certain class of people. And we can't just sweep that under the rug and forget that as we read some of this. The early church would have read, the early church would have debated, the early church would have wrestled, the early church would have obeyed, the early church would have disobeyed, the early church would have struggled with these foundational and fundamental teachings of Jesus as they grew and as they matured in the life with Jesus. These are foundational and fundamental teachings of Jesus. Now, mind you, they're not elementary in any way, shape, form, or fashion. What Jesus teaches here out of Luke's gospel from the Sermon on the Plain is not elementary in any way, shape, form, or fashion. This is meat. When we talk about looking to grow past the milk, to grow, it's Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching is the meat. Everything else is milk. So when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, what we are about to journey through, and I hope we'll continue to journey through, are foundational and fundamental of what it means and what it looks like to be a follower of His in any century, in any era, throughout time, until He comes back. And we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, that He would come back soon. So as with the Sermon on the Mount, I find it best to start not at the beginning, but at the end. But before we get to the end, let's catch the intro in chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. That's where you get Sermon on the Plain, level place. A large crowd of His disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are mainly Gentile areas. That's intentional that Luke is bringing that out. So it's a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of different backgrounds, a whole lot of people who have been raised in different ways, and a whole lot of people that have questions about this movement that has caught their attention. All these people had come to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch Him because power was coming from Him and healing them all. So that's the stage of the Sermon on the Plain. Let us begin at the end. We'll begin at the end. In verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for those who come to me and hear my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But those who hear my words and do not put them into practice are like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Back to verse 20. Looking at His disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Jesus is talking about Himself. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, to you who are shema'ing, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Students are not above their teacher, but all who are fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, "Friend, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, you actor. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Good people bring good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and evil people bring evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Thus says the Lord Jesus. I don't know what you needed to hear in that full-fledged reading of it, but I pray that whatever you heard, that you allow God to use that continue to work on you. For the blessings and for the woe section at the beginning of this teaching, it's an invitation for us to recall Jesus' inauguration sermon back in chapter 4, where He declares that His mission from the Spirit is to proclaim the good news to the poor. So it should not surprise us that Jesus sees the poor. He sees the outcast. He sees the marginalized differently from the rest of the world. And even for some of us today, for people who are poor, we think they've done something wrong. Some of us have developed a heart to think they deserve to be in the place where they're at. Jesus sees the poor differently. Those who are poor may be deficient in material goods, but they belong to God's rule and to God's reign. They may be deficient in things, but they have turned to God for care, and He has and He will care for them and satisfy them as a reminder to the church universal for who Jesus cares for, who God cares for. So the invitation for God's church universal is to be busy caring for the people that Jesus calls blessed, that God calls blessed. Verse 22, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Well, actually, from blessed are you when people hate you. We are living in an area where that statement is becoming a lot more real to us in our particular country in which we live in a really, really, if ever, long time. Verse 22 will take practice. Like actually living out of these words. Understanding that when we are hated, when we are excluded, when we are rejected, when we are made fun of because of our resilient faith in Jesus, and that we are not ashamed of the gospel, and we are not ashamed of His name, we're not ashamed of He being the way and nothing else. Verse 22 will become real to us in ways that we've never experienced before. It will call for a faith that is no longer a private faith. It will be a very public faith. The rich, singled out in verse 24, they're singled out because of the all too often abuse and treatment by those who are to those who are the poor. And it does not take long in the prophets when you journey through the entire biblical narrative. It doesn't take too long in the prophets to see how God feels about those who trample on the needy and get ahead because of their treatment of the poor. Jesus' brother in the letter known as James spends an awful lot of time talking about the church responding to the poor, treating to the poor, being active in helping ease the pain of the poor. Chapter 2 and chapter 5. For the first section, this second section here, after the blessings, after the woes, in verse 27 through 36, again, we don't have time to dissect everything. I encourage you to pray over these teachings from Jesus. But this is the cornerstone. This is the call. This is the responsibility of the disciple is to a greater type of love. Not love like sinners do. Did you get that over again? You start paying attention to repeated phrases from Jesus. Even sinners do that. Even sinners do that. Those who want nothing to do with God or Jesus or faith or anything, even they treat people a certain way. You kind of hear His call and His challenge, not so among you. You are called, you are responsible, you are being invited to a greater type of love. A holy love. A not so common and typical type of love. A love that the world will look at and say, how? A love that the world will look at and say, why? Some of you guys remember a few years ago, at least I hope you remember, when there was this mass shooting at an Amish school and many of the kids were murdered. And how did they respond? They responded out of this. They responded out of Jesus' teaching. And I remember hearing those on the outside saying, how? Why? How can you forgive? How can you love? Why would you love? Why would you forgive like that? They were living out of a different ethic. They were living out of something deep and profound. It's the invitation to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. A lot of this teaching here is a reminder to me that Jesus never, never says once that this will be easy. He never says this is Disney type of lifestyle. And it's going to be all flowing. It's going to be easy. It's all smooth sailing. No, never once does He say. But I am reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you are called. To this you are called. To this. To follow in Jesus' footsteps. Love your enemies. These words are followed by 7 statements of what loving your enemies might look like. Doing good to those who hate you. Praying for those who mistreat you. Offering someone who strikes you on one cheek the other. There's a little bit of sarcastic tone to that. If somebody smacks you and you turn the other cheek to them, you're like, what, that's all you got? Come on. It's going to take a lot more than that. I like that teaching. That's kind of sarcastic. Giving your shirt to the person who steals your coat? Is that all you want? You think that's going to break me down? Giving to everyone who asks? Do to others what you would want done to you? The goal, the telos, the direction that Jesus is going here about His way of living is in verses 35 and 36. Love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High. Because He is kind. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That should stop all of us in our tracks. Because He's talking about the nature and character of who His Father is. Of who God is. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's the direction. That's the goal. And then He says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. That should make all of us stop in our tracks. And God, pray that God would help us to be more like His Son. The sting is verse 33. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Even sinners do that. This is what Jesus says will separate my folks from everybody else. This is what separates kingdom of God folk from the kingdoms of this world folk. And the motivation is 36. Be merciful. Just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And if you guys recall, some time ago, I was doing a series out of Exodus 34 called God Is. And maybe during the summer, when we get through a few things, maybe we can go back to that. But God describes Himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. You'll see the passage on the screen. Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in chesed. That's the Hebrew word. There's the chah. Glad nobody's up close, because I would have accidentally sprayed them. Chesed. Merciful. God is abounding. Some of your translations may even say loving kindness. God is abounding in mercy and faithfulness. So as we finish up the section, verses 37 through 42, this is an invitation and calling for us to get off the judgment throne and allow God to be God. The actions in this teaching from Jesus apply to others what He has already applied to us. The deeper our understanding, our head and our heart, and appreciation for what God has done, the better prepared we will be to reflect His character to others. The one thing this section does not present to us is the application that we do not have to pay attention to the lifestyles, to the morals, to the ethics, to the behaviors, to the habits of others. We pay attention to others' behaviors, but it is not our job to judge them, to condemn them. Our shoes were not made to fill those shoes. But But we do pay attention. We pay attention to the influences and the influencers that are involved in our life. We pay attention to what we are feeding ourselves with, our ears and our eyes and our hearts. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So we pay attention. But we don't judge. We're not meant to sit there. God is. But we pay attention. By the fruit you will know them. Verses 43 through 45 matters in who, what we are influenced by. We desire a Saul to eventually become a Paul. That's kind of how I read that. Because if Saul were to be judged, he would be guilty. He is a part of killing the early followers of Jesus. We allow Sauls to become Pauls. We pray and we seek God to transform. As forgiven people who rest in the reconciliation of God's mercy, we are quick to reflect such mercy and kindness to others, but not without accountability. Not without accountability. Arise, team. You guys can come on. We are invited to trust. And here's the... we are invited to trust that this is sound wisdom coming from Jesus. We are invited to trust that the instructions of Jesus are based on true knowledge and wisdom of the way life actually works. The way life actually works. We all have tried other means of so-called knowledge and wisdom, right? How many of us in this room have lived counter to this? Am I the only one? We've all tried to live counter to this sound knowledge and this sound wisdom from Jesus. My question that I ask myself when I read this is, how did that work out for me? Am I better because I lived counter to this way of life? Is my relationship with the person that I was involved with, is that better? Am I a better human being because I lived counter to this? Jesus' teaching are life-giving words intended to liberate us from patterns of viewing others. Poor versus rich. They're poor, so they did something wrong. They're rich, so they did something right. They're poor, God cursed them. They're rich, God blessed them. Jesus is breaking down that way of looking at thinking and acting that are sabotaging and destroying us. These instructions are the invitation to a whole new way to be human. The way. And it is connected to living out of the Lordship of Jesus and His way. This is the way. Jesus is painting a way of life for our imagination. And frankly, I don't want my life to count for nothing. I am confident no one here in this room wants to as well. I don't want my house of life to be washed away by a storm. And I don't want to fall blindly into a pit. Just as I don't want my discipleship to be shallow and meaningless. Jesus here shows us the way. And the response to each one of these teachings is, will you? Will I? Will I submit and surrender to this knowledge and to this wisdom that this is the best way to live under His Lordship and under His way? As we draw this teaching to a close, the invitation is, what's the foundation of your life built on? Is it built upon the rock that is Jesus and His way? Or is it built upon your way? Is it built upon some other influence's way? Is it built upon some type of other foundation other than Jesus? And are you tired of living? If you're tired of living that way, respond to this song. The song is the goodness of God, and there is a lot of good news in what we've just read and what we've just journeyed through. The good news is Jesus' way. The good news is Jesus Himself. But if you look at some of this and you say, I'm tired of living that way. I am weary of living that way. And you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down and see me, and we'll talk and we'll pray together, and we'll get on this journey together of following after the way. If you would like to receive a more kind of private one-on-one setting, one of our elders will be in our prayer room, willing and ready to receive you. If you simply just need to praise as we stand and as we sing, respond to that invitation and just praise God. Let's stand together and worship.